Last week, actually for the last few weeks, we've been in 1 Thessalonians, and I'm going to continue where Eldon left off last week in chapter 4. So we're in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Let's open in prayer. What do you say? Father, I do thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the power and strength, Father, that are yours, that you have used to not only write this word, but to faithfully hand it down to us. Father, what a joy and a privilege it is for us today to open your word and to hear your voice in it. Father, not mine and not anyone else that would read it, Father, but we hear your voice because it is breathed by you, we are told, and delivered to us by your Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that whatever inconsistencies or weaknesses I have, Father, that you would overcome and that you would communicate your truth to this congregation. Father, help us to see your word. Help us to glory in who you are, and help us to leave here changed, Father, knowing how to live in such a way that would please you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Last week, Eldon started at the beginning of the chapter. It says, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living." And so he talked about how the Thessalonians were living in such a way that was pleasing to God, and yet Paul was writing to urge them to do so even more. And he started by talking about immorality and how we're called to live a holy life, a life of purity. And so he made it all the way through verse 8 that says, "Therefore, he who rejects this instruction doesn't reject man, but God, who gives us his Holy Spirit." And so I want to pick up today at verse 9. And we're going to look at verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. And so I'm going to read those now at this time. "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." Verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And so that's where we are. I'm just a little bit unprepared for this. Eldon did tell me that that Kathy's dad had fallen. He told me on Friday at some point. I kind of forget when, but on Friday night after the Harvest Festival, Laura and I had to drive down to Springfield, and so we got there pretty late. And Laura had some work to do at a conference at the Illinois Baptist State Association. And then we visited with some family yesterday and then drove back up here. And so I looked at this passage a little bit. And so that's why I prayed about any weaknesses or inconsistencies. But God is able. And so he is able to deliver his message to us no matter what happens coming out of my mouth, right? So anyway, verse 9 says, "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other." Taught by God. And this particular word I was looking up in a commentary is really cool, because there is nowhere else in any Greek literature before this. This was written in Greek, by the way, originally. This word was never used before this. And so probably the Apostle Paul, when he was trying to communicate this concept to the Thessalonians that they had been taught by God, he made this word up right here. The word is theodidikoi, which is just the combination of the word God and teach. And so he's like, in order to communicate this, I got to make up my own word. You guys have been taught by God. In the same way as whenever he's writing to Timothy about how Scripture has been God-breathed. And he kind of coins his own phrase there. Once again, he's coining a phrase. You've been taught by God. You're the ones that God has taught you within your own hearts what this means. What means? Well, brotherly love. And I think that maybe a little bit of the reason that he has to use this particular word that will grab their attention, being taught by God, is because this other word that he's saying, brotherly love, this word is never, ever, ever used of people that are not blood relation. So it's odd. It's kind of awkward to talk about how we should have brotherly love, because that's reserved for the family. You got to be blood relation to do brotherly love. All the literature of the time would have always reserved that word for family only. Nobody has brotherly love like family does. And yet Paul is very, very intentional at this, because he does not see the church just as fellow churchgoers. He doesn't see the church just as fellow believers in Christ. He sees us as family. Family, because of our common bond with the same Father, or Father in heaven. And so he's very, very intentional about how he says this, but about brotherly love, that special kind of love that's for a family, when it's done right. Now, about brotherly love, we don't need to write to you. We don't need to write to you about that, because you've been taught by God. God has brought that into your heart, this desire to love one another in a brotherly way. Refers to the direct ministry of the Spirit of God in our hearts, those of us who belong to Him. Because God urges us, He instructs us, He guides us. Romans 5:5 says that God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. God has given you, as you have placed your faith in Christ, God has given you, each one here, a special ability to love each other in this church and other Christians like nothing else on this planet. It's a gift that God gives to us by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches that this Christian love is the essential foundation for all social interactions in the church. Love. Brotherly love. So I was telling you that yesterday I went to see some family, Laura's family, her brother and her sister-in-law. They live there in Springfield. And so, you know, after Laura had done the stuff Friday night, then we checked out of the hotel and we went to see her family. Well, they have four boys. The oldest of which, Kurt, is what, like six? Four boys, the oldest of which is 6 years old. We have four brothers, okay? So it was funny that I just happened to have this passage on brotherly love, because I saw brotherly love today. There was a lot of pushing. There was a lot of shoving. I think that one of them got hurt at one point. There were tears. And so sometimes family relationships are like the most complicated of any relationships that there are, right? I mean, we can all kind of say this. So when Paul calls us to be a family, I don't think he's necessarily just being completely idealistic, because he knows that you and I hurt each other in the same way as those four boys. We shove, we kick. Sometimes there's tears, sometimes there's hurt feelings. But I tell you what, We went out to lunch, and I saw those boys share their French fries. I did. They shared their French fries with one another because brotherly love is also special. Family loyalty is a special kind of loyalty. I remember my own brother. I remember one time we were both riding bikes. He fell off. He looked like he got mangled up pretty good. I mean, he wasn't all that hurt. I don't mean to overstate it. He just scraped his knee. But I remember jumping off my bike, and throwing it to the side, and running to check on him because he's my brother. And if brothers get hurt, the other brother runs to see what's wrong, to see if he can help. Right? That's how it should happen. It doesn't always, because this is not a perfect world. Sin gets in the way sometimes. That's part of what makes family complicated. When my brother used to get picked on, I was the older brother. When my brother used to get picked on, if I had a feeling that there was going to be a fight, what would I do? I step in. Because he's not getting attacked without me right there. Because there's a family loyalty. There's a brotherly love there that doesn't like to see the other brother get hurt. Paul calls us to brotherly love, this family love, this loyalty that it means something. It's not just a sentiment. This is a love that has action, that has movement to it, that has compassion to it. Brothers make sure the other one's taken care of. And that's what God wants for the church. That's what God wants for the church, is for there to be brotherly love in the church. And it's demonstrated best for us by Jesus. Because he gave his life so that you and I could live in freedom and live with his Father forever. Jesus has demonstrated for us, and we're reminded today, of what brotherly love looks like. Proverbs 18:24 says this. I got to flip there. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I would encourage you today, church, Walnut Community Bible Church, we are not called to be companions. We are not called to be just simply companions that are each trying to get to the same destination. More than that, called to be brothers, brothers and sisters in Christ. Because a man that just has a bunch of companions, he may come to ruin. Because they didn't care enough. Maybe they left him because they were on their way to wherever they were going. He got left. But, he says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You and I can be that friend. Jesus has already been that friend to us. That friend that sticks closer than a brother. It's what we're called to. About brotherly love, we don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God, specially taught by His Spirit, to be able to carry this out. Not just by His Spirit, but you've been taught by Jesus Himself. We have the example. What it means to love as a brother loves. And Paul goes on to say, and in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. There are people in this town who would say, we know that those at Walnut Community Bible Church love each other because it's a love that you don't see in society. It's a love that's different than what you would expect. I wouldn't even expect that some of those people would be friends. And yet they love one another. At the end of the day, after the three-year-old got hurt, I wouldn't have expected he would want to be friends with his brother. But they shared French fries because they love. Family devotion, family loyalty. So we don't need to teach and we don't need to write to you. You've already been taught. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. He can say that because these guys have been sharing what they have with the other believers. I think that's kind of what Paul's talking about. You do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia because of the offering and the giving and the sharing they've been doing. And yet, Paul says, yet we urge you to do so more and more. So, likewise, if I were to compliment Walnut Community Bible Church on its ability to show brotherly love, at the same time, we have to say it's never complete. It's never done. We never look back on the past and say, guys, we are awesome. We did it. We loved one another. No, he says, more and more. I urge you to do so more and more. Continue to do it. Continue to show love. James Denny writes this. He's a contributor to the Expositor's Bible Commentary. I'll try to read this kind of slow because the wording is a little bit old. He says that the important thing is not, I'm sorry, I had to get to where I was. That this thought is not sufficiently considered by most Christian people, not sufficiently considered by most Christian people who, if they looked into the matter, they might find that few of their strongest relationships were determined by the faith. In other words, determined by fellow believers. Is not love a strong and peculiar word to describe the feeling that you cherished towards some members of your church, to your brothers in Christ? And yet love to the brethren is the very token of our right to a place in the church for ourselves. The language feels old, but these words are never out of date. He's saying, is it true of you that some of your strongest relationships, those that you would almost be willing to give your life for, like a brother, are they in the church? It makes you think. He says, brothers, we urge you to love the brothers more and more. Continue to grow in your love towards one another. There's not a point in this life when we decide that we have arrived. No complete maturity level. The nature of Christian love is such that it's always practiced but never mastered. Always practiced and never mastered. How do you think God causes our love to increase more and more? How does he do that? The answer is not fun, unfortunately. A lot of times the way that he increases our love is by putting us into circumstances that force us to practice Christian love. One writer writes this, love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ. But if our spiritual muscles are not exercised, then circulation can be impaired. The difficulties that we have, believers, one with another, those are opportunities for us to grow in love. And this explains why, and you know, and I've seen this. This explains why Christians who have had the most problems with each other oftentimes end up loving one another the most deeply, much to the amazement of the world. That's an amazing thing that you see. Those that have had the most trouble, even in the church, oftentimes are those that have the deepest love for the church. Because he exercises our muscles. He helps us to love more and more by putting us in those circumstances that test our patience with our brothers, with our family. So Paul is not exhorting them to acquire something they didn't already possess. No, he is encouraging them to get more of what they were already enjoying. Brotherly love. We urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. And then he transitions here in verses 11 and 12. It reads this way. So make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. It kind of feels at first like a real sharp transition. It's like, where did we get this? How does this flow out of the idea of loving one another as brothers, as family? He doesn't necessarily say how it all fits together, but think about it. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. He's basically saying, don't be a restless person. Don't be a restless person. It's funny to say, make it your ambition. That's something that takes some energy. Your ambition to lead a quiet life. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Quiet life means not carried away with the issues of the day, not endlessly striving after material gain, not being the guy who's never content with what he's got. Some people just like to lead a loud life. They do. I think they just enjoy being loud. And maybe you know what I mean by that. Those who like to get lots of attention, they like to put on a show in a way. What about you? Are you one of those that likes to create problems in a way just to see what kind of attention you can get? Or are you more of a problem solver? Is it your ambition to lead a quiet life? To be content with what you have? To live in peace with those around you? I think it's not an accident that he says make it your ambition, because that takes some work. Folks, you know this. If you're going to be content and at peace with yourself and with those around you, that doesn't just happen. That takes some work. Paul's certainly not talking about toning down our proclamation of the gospel. Not that kind of quiet. But he's talking about toning down our natural desire to make everything about us. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. And along with that, to mind your own business. How many times did my mom tell me that? Just mind your own business. Mind your own business. I think here in Paul's context, it really means taking care of your own things. Taking care of your own things. Watching for the things that need to be done. As Christians, we need to mind our own business. I think sometimes in my own life, and I've seen it in others as well, where it's like you get so wound up in gossip, you get so wound up in like the, what's that noise? I don't know. Welcome back. Here we are. But you just get really wound up with like, I've got this one friend who almost every time, she talks to me, she lets me know about what's going on in the celebrity world. Entertainers, sports figures, always let me know, hey, did you hear about this person got together with that person? And I'm like, you're never going to meet these people. What difference does it make? I think that's kind of the thing where Paul would say, mind your own business. What about your kids? What about your family? What about your marriage? Rather than worrying about what's going on in Hollywood or wherever, mind your business. Take care of your house. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to be content, to mind your business. And then he says also, and to work with your hands, just as we told you. To work with your hands. It is a good thing. It is a good thing to work with your hands. There are times, a lot of my work here at the church, it kind of feels like a lot of not working with your hands and instead a lot of working with your mind. And from time to time, I just need a break and like do something with my hands. This week, I actually was doing some cleaning in a room upstairs. I was taking some stuff apart and throwing stuff away, carrying it up and down the stairs. And I was like, this just feels good. It feels good sometimes just to exercise your muscles and to do work with your hands. Did you know that that is something that pleases God? Remember, this whole passage begins with, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Living a moral life, living a holy life, staying pure, leading a quiet life, minding your own business, working with your hands, loving the church like a brother would. These are things that please God. The thing about the church is this. If you and I are called to love one another like brothers, it's really easy for me to want to take advantage of you. Because you're supposed to watch out for me, right? You're supposed to take care of me. So if I don't watch out, I can walk around. You can walk around in the church kind of with your hand out saying, you're supposed to take care of me. So get started taking care of me. Paul says that's the opposite of what God wants for you. He wants you to work with your hands. He wants you to provide for yourself, to do work yourself. Because how can the church take care of the poor and the needy and the orphan and the injured and those in prison, the widow? How do we do that if we're all walking around like this? That doesn't happen. Paul says, work with your own hands. Provide for yourself. Provide for your family. That pleases God. And it helps the church to be who the church needs to be. It makes me think of whenever you ride an airplane. And the flight attendants always goes through, you know, all the safety stuff. And one of the things what they always say is, you got to put your own mask on before you try to help the person next to you get their mask on. It's kind of similar in the church. You got to do the work with your own hands before you're ready to help the person next to you. These things, minding your own business, working with your hands, loving each other in the church, he says in verse 12, so that your daily life will win the respect of outsiders. And so that you will not be dependent upon anybody. Not only do these things please God, they're respectable in God's eyes, and they're also respectable outside the church. People take notice of this kind of stuff. If you and I sacrifice on one another's behalf to take care of one another, if I'm not a meddlesome busybody worried about what's going on in everybody else's house, but I'm looking after my own house, if you and I work hard to provide for our families, those are not always the things that you see in our society. People take notice of that. People respect that kind of a life. And Paul says, and that's a good reason to do that, so that you can win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent upon anybody. But in the end, it all comes back to brotherly love. There's a song on the radio right now that I like. It's by Matthew West. Maybe you've heard it. It's called The God Who Stays. God Who Stays. And some of the lyrics go like this. It makes me think about how, not only how God thinks about me, but also about how we should think about one another in the church. The lyrics go like this. If I were you, I would have given up on me by now. I would have labeled me a lost cause because I feel just like a lost cause. If I were you, I would have turned around and walked away. I would have labeled my life beyond repair because that's how I feel, like I'm beyond repair. But somehow you don't see me like I do. Somehow you're still here. Because you're the God who stays. You're the God who runs in my direction when the whole world walks away. You're the God who stands with wide open arms, and you tell me that nothing I have ever done can separate my heart from the God who stays. God knows all about brotherly love, because he is love. In fact, he tells us that we are to love one another because he first loved us. He showed this. He's the God who stays, not the God who leaves when his feelings get hurt, gives up on people whenever they treat them wrong. He's the God who stays. God is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And he wants to build that same kind of family love and loyalty and devotion between you and me. Paul says, about brotherly love, we don't need to write to you because you've been taught by God to love one another. Amen? Amen.